every week with you to get to know some of you better. And welcome once again to our fellowship. And we'll have plenty of time to talk afterwards, all of us, one with another, after we have our meal and while we have our meal. Some of you are known to stay here as late as 3 o'clock, and that's an encouraging thing if your legs and mind and everything else can endure it. Well, this morning, I've got kind of two things I'd like to do. Really, there's no preaching. Well, I guess I'll let you be the judge of that. But there's no intention to at least turn into the exegete this morning. So we're not going to be looking at tons of scripture. But really, it's kind of a more of a family sort of home improvement community meeting. Maybe I'll recap. The schedule for this morning is to cover 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I think maybe in about 5 or 10 minutes I'll cover that at the end if time allows us to. But I sort of have some process or iterations on sort of our community improvement, some things that we can improve on. And I just thinking, last week our brother Timotheus ended his sermon by making comparisons to prayer, and he said prayer was alignment with God. Remember that? And that's sort of when our wills overlap and align itself with God's will. Well, I thought that was a brilliant analogy, that he could say that prayer was alignment. I like that. I'd never thought of it in quite those terms. But that's not just a way of describing prayer when you talk about alignment. It's really a way of describing the experience and the real intimacy that we feel when we have fellowship with God. That's what alignment is, where the mind, the soul, the affection, and the conscience are all sort of locked and loaded and overcome by the Spirit of God and His purposes. I was thinking about this experience I had driving. And, you know, sometimes you may be in a vehicle and your car, you know, any of you ever eaten while you're driving? You've got like a biscuit, sausage biscuit, right? An egg and cheese biscuit, and you got coffee in the other hand, and the crumbs are falling on you, and you're driving. Now, how do you drive? Now, if you've learned this discipline, you can actually drive with your knees, especially if you're as tall as I am. Josh knows that, right? And yeah, you can drive with your, how many drive with their knees? Wow. And, but you can always find out what kind of car you have, or more importantly, what kind of alignment you have, right? Because when your hands come off the wheel, now I've even done this, I've taken my gloves off so that I could hold the biscuit, so that I could hold the coffee. And I got the gloves tucked in between, you know, the last and second last finger. And I'm driving with the knee, and I'm going down 29 North. And but oftentimes, I realize the car quickly drifts to the right a lot quicker than I want it to. And so I have to do this emergency thing. I drop the biscuit or get the coffee falling and spilling all on me so I can get the thing straightened out again, right? You've had that experience maybe. And but what do you realize in those times about your car? Or what might you realize? It's out of alignment. It needs a front-end alignment, doesn't it? And so we're going to be talking about alignment this morning, essentially. Anybody know what Newton's first law of motion says? First law of motion? Any physics? Or Kian, he just took his final the other day. He should know that. Where is he? Conservation of momentum? Man, that's a little bit tight. I wasn't thinking that one, bro. Kian, is that what it is? Gosh, you guys are blowing me away here. That is not what I thought first. Newton's first law of motion was. I thought it was that a body in motion tends to remain in motion unless it is acted upon by an outside force, right? That's the first law of momentum. Don't ask me what I got my senior year in physics, please. Glad I didn't have to take it over, but almost. So, but, all right, to make my point, in a biblical sense, isn't there kind of a spiritual correlation to that? More like all bodies tend to drift away from God unless acted upon by the outside influence of the Holy Spirit. Right? We tend to drift. And, the Bible says we're all confined under sin. James says we all stumble in many ways. And he's talking about even believers. Ecclesiastes says there's not a righteous man who does good and never sins. For starters, I'd just like to touch on a few areas where drift may have encroached upon us, primarily in the context of how we meet together, okay? How we meet together. And I don't want to put a damper on anybody's parade. I think we have a bunch of Christ-loving, God-exalting, humble servants in this body. All of you have impacted my life in so many ways, all of you at least that I know. And I really think we have a good thing here. I'm encouraged by the way your faith has encouraged me and grown me. And I hope the feeling is mutual in some respects. But I do want to talk about guarding, and I want to warn you, and I want to admonish you with some directness, perhaps in some areas of behavioral drift in our fellowship, specifically as it pertains to how we treat one another, how we respect one another. Because, brothers, we learned it a few weeks. We're the temple of the Lord, aren't we? Of whose temple you are, Paul says. And we need to keep that temple tidy. We need to keep it neat. And that means that every single member of this fellowship must be on the same page. You realize that? We need to be going in the same direction. We must function with the same zeal, the same faithfulness. The goal is organic functionalism, isn't it? We are one whole body. And if we're not functioning organically, then what will happen is we'll sort of morph into something like an individualistic dysfunctionalism. I can think of an area that I know, and I'm just bringing this area up, but premarital purity is an issue, for instance, okay? Premarital purity has been an issue perhaps for all the ages. You know, couples are in sort of that betrothal stage, and they struggle with purity to whatever degree. And let's say you're in that. Just as an example, let's say you're in that situation. Do you realize that has an impact on this whole organism called the body of Christ? We suffer because privately you may be entangling yourself in that kind of a sin. And I'm just picking out that as some common, well-known type of an abuse. But we would suffer organically. We need to think that way. What effects does my relationship with Christ and my behavior have on the body at large? But I want you to write this down. Write this down. Not literally, but write this down in your hearts. I want everybody to understand from this day forward. I know we meet very informally. I know we're very casual in some things that we do. You know, our brother Tim and I, we have very casual personalities as leaders. We don't lord it over you. But please don't ever make the mistake of taking that for granted. Here's what I want you to write down. We take membership in this church with heavenly-minded gravity. And here's how we treat you. If you say you belong mutually to Christ and you show up to this assembly, not as some anonymous stranger, but as a real, bold, professing disciple, and you worship with us, you study with us, you break bread with us, you sing with us, then you've entered into fellowship with us. You're a member. Because you're Christ. You're Christ. You belong to Christ. How can we deny you membership? You're Christ. You said you were Christ. You've been baptized. And you just need to know, if you're new to this church or you have interest in serving and worshiping here, you need to understand this. This ain't virtual church online, okay? You don't just dip in and log out whenever you want to. I don't have anything against virtual church. I don't know anything about it. I did work with someone who was part of virtual church. But this is not CC's buffet, okay? You don't come here. This is not Old Navy, okay? You ever see people go to Old Navy? This is what I hate about shopping. And they're like chickens, you know. They just go around, you know, hold up stuff. And nobody pays attention to anyone. And it's, you know, and just bark, you know, they just chuck. And they're not really seriously concerned about anything else but the next garment they're going to buy. And don't treat this fellowship consumeristically like you would treat or go to Old Navy or shopping. Your participation in this fellowship is catalytic to where you will spend eternity. And if you've chosen Christ, then remember, you've stepped away from darkness and from the old former life. And I can tell you this, people will care for your soul here. They will. They will care for your soul. Give it an opportunity and they'll care for your soul. And you're expected to care for other souls here. We're a family. We belong to the larger, invisible, organic, and sometimes, often, and should be visible representation of the body of Christ. And like Ephesians says, we are universally connected in one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of us all. And as such, Christ constitutes us as inseparable members of his body, where he reigns as head over his church. And we are the church at Grace Assembly, if you could say by description, but don't ever forget, don't ever mistake. We are the church which belongs to Christ by declaration of his substitutionary, ransoming, atoning death and his victorious resurrection. So that is a blessed order, but it is a tall order, and it carries with it responsibility. And I just want to go over some particulars so that you'll understand home improvement stuff. Home improvement. Everybody's probably watched home improvement shows. Even if you don't even have cable, you've probably gone and you've seen some home improvement. Why do we like home improvement? It is a kingdom prerogative to like home improvement shows. Simply because we like to see things turned from a state of infancy or wreckage to order and beauty. So here are a few very direct service-minded admonitions for all of us to heed. The first one is just this, and this is very basic. Number one, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I guess a reference would be Galatians 6:9, but don't give up. Consider where you serve in this church. And maybe you serve regularly and repeatedly in an area that doesn't get much love and appreciation. But don't give up. Your reward is at hand. Don't develop if you fit into this category, that sort of amorphous, elusive, non-spiritual, but widely accepted humanistic excuse, or maybe it's a condition, that we call burnout. Oh, for sure. One may experience the real feelings of burnout, but let us not simply brand or term something as burnout, as if it is an amoral sort of victimized condition, because that may actually conceal the root of a problem. So, folks, let's get more accurate and let's use kind of biblical terminology, like Jethro did to Moses. Jethro told Moses, "You're overworked. You're overworked." But then let us challenge people if they're overworked. And let's say, why are you overworked? Well, nobody else is going to do it. Well, you know what? When people say no one else will ever do it, when they say that, have you ever thought, because it's always intriguing to me that overworked people rarely consider that the reason no one else will do it is because maybe there isn't a real need for somebody to do it. And maybe they've assumed too much. Or even if a task should be done and the overworked person says, man, this really needs to be handled and tasked, should that person assume all the responsibility themselves? I think not. I don't think how the body is meant to be constructed that way. If we read well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body is made up of a number, many numbers of different parts. Not everyone has all the gifts needed to service the body effectively. By the way, overworked folks tend to grow weary and well-doing because it represents service-mindedness, I think, to its extreme. So that what's often underneath sort of the overworked motive is sort of a self-righteous service, egotism, pride. And if it's not repented of and corrected, it will end in discontentment, disillusionment, deflation, resentfulness, or sort of a tetchy spirit that becomes resentful and excuses itself with that whole coinage. I'm just burnt out. So whatever your ministry is, please don't use the excuse that you're burnt out, which again, it could be a real feeling, but there are more questions that you need to examine as to why you may be burnt out. And that term, I'm burnt out, just becomes this sort of ubiquitous, indefensible apologetic, which any one of us is prone to respond to when we hear someone say that with that sort of, oh, I'm sorry to hear that you're burned out, which is reasonable. But define your situation biblically, brothers and sisters. Say something like, you know what, I'm just plain old giving up is what it is. I'm just losing heart. And I know that's not right. Or say, I've just taken on too much, and I'm not qualified to handle it all. Or even admit my problem. I say this, I discovered the real problem of being overworked. I'm a proud person. God, deliver me from my wretchedness. I want the glory and recognition and the prestige from men. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this. If that is you, pray something like that, but don't conceal it. Okay, number two. Issue number two, where I think we could use some home improvement. I would like to see us start attending our meetings with organic punctuality. Smile. Organic punctuality. That's a kind way of saying, get here on time. That we would all collectively arrive on time. Proof text? Well, maybe not directly, but indirectly. Romans 12:16 does say, live in harmony with one another. Now, what does harmony look like? Well, it also said before it in verse 10, show respect for each other. And again, we are individual parts connected to one another. And Romans 12:5 indicates such. So please don't operate like you have your own agenda. Scripture would support, I think, a connection between this eager, thankful, heartfelt worship and punctuality. I think eager, heartfelt worship and desire to see the people of God is connected with punctuality to some degree. As opposed to sort of an estranged, sort of begrudging, sort of self-righteous. So I show up when I want to show up. The Bible doesn't say when you got to show up. No, the Bible doesn't say when you got to show up, but the Bible says that you ought to have respect and ought to be harmony that consists between the members. And people come with an excuse-laden attitude towards the body, and I can't help sometimes to think that people that are excuse-laden are prone to tardiness. I've also noticed that sometimes disgruntled folks prefer to be late because they don't have any interest in a few or many or certain persons in the church when they're not looking forward to seeing those people. But folks, I think it's humanly innate. We all know this. Humanly innate for all of us to be punctual for any time-specific events that we think are important to us. You know, if a young man has date with out of his league Susie, eye-popping Susie, young man will be at date 5 minutes early, smelling well, right? And some people set their own schedules based on what portions of the service they prefer to attend. But folks, look, we actually have our call to worship around 9:45 to 9:50. That's when our call to worship is. So what time do you think you should be here? No, that would be wrong. Not 9:45. Folks, we start, you need to be here at 9:20 to 9:30. Please, let me exhort you. Make it your ambition to be here between 9:20 and 9:30. So if you were late, you'd be here at 9:30. And there's a reason behind it. I don't care about punctuality just for the sake of being punctual. I think it's a measure of the earnestness of your heart. I'm not going to be taking notice and all of that about who's here and who's not. I'm just thinking that isn't it parallel and sort of in part and parcel with your care, your eagerness, the sort of sobriety of mind, preparation of the heart to come to sing with God's people. I think if you're here 15 minutes or 20 minutes early, helping out, catching up, visiting, I think it will directly have a massive dispositional change of perspective in your heart, and it will bless the redeemed of this church. Just by showing up 15 minutes earlier, 20 minutes on time. In fact, did you realize if you show up at 9:20 on average, and we start at 9:45, you will have invested at the end of a year 17.333333333 hours of time with one another. Pretty cool at the end of the year. I poured 17.3 hours into the lives of the brothers and sisters at Grace. Just by getting here at 9:20 each Sunday. Again, I don't care about timeliness for the sake of timeliness. I don't personally. I care about what the motives of your hearts are, because I think the Spirit of God cares about the motives of your heart. And I think punctuality is closely associated with steadfastness. That's a biblical word, steadfastness, right? Towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15, steadfastness. Now, I understand there's people that are miles and miles away. Gosh, it's 30 minutes away, and they've got many children. It's hard to get here on time. That's a little bit different. But most of those people actually get here before most of you get here, whoever you may be. So, again, organic unity is what we're after. We're after doing everything excellently. And just because we look informal, just because we got basketball goals that hang over my head and things like that, is no cause for treating one another and the situation and the occasion with disrespect or contempt. Amen? So, God looks for affectionate, joyful, anticipatory worship. And we're not saved to enjoy the greatness of worship as some isolated individual. Worship is a corporate expression, an experience whereby all the nations of believers bow the knee to Christ. And if Christ were to set his foot and reign right in this gymnasium, people would tear in here to get to it, to get to him. Ask yourself whether you value your time so individualistically that not even your promptness to worship matters. But all that matters is that you get something out of it. Why are you even coming here? Have you even thought about that? Why are you a member here? Is there room for improvement as you contribute your energy and enthusiasm to it? Is there room for more zeal? What does Romans 12 tell us? That we should increase in zeal and fervor, serving the Lord. Maybe you're a sophomore in college. The same is expected of you. College students don't take these things only to apply to the people that look like they've been here and that are established. This applies to everyone who names the name of Christ, who shares in the holy things of worship. It applies equally to us all. 15-year-old, it applies to you. Everyone, this applies to you. Prepare your hearts for sincere worship. What do you do on Saturdays? Is it because there's such a great contrast with how you conducted yourself the night before? That you come in here slovenly, you know, just worn down. Christ doesn't receive the kind of worship when we've not prepared ourselves well, for sure. But you can't slumber to your job, I can guarantee you this, 30 minutes late consistently. You might be able to show up Monday 30 minutes late. I'm sure they'll be forgiving. You might even be able to do it Tuesday and Wednesday. But by Thursday, And if you continue that for too long, there could be demerits or even you can be fired. So consider your timeliness. And I understand, by the way, much of what passes for time management in these days is really just a new way of ordering our lives to save more time for personal consumption. Isn't that true? It's like we rush to do everything else so that we can carve out a space of time for our real enjoyments. And that's why some folks, you know, they want church to end soon so they can get home and do the things that really matter to them. Time management studies are a really peculiar thing. Most people don't even want to attend a Sunday evening service. And so we've decided, oh, let's just do everything in one fell swoop here because you get maybe like 15% attendance at night. And then it's even worse when you get to Wednesday nights because of the religion of soccer on Wednesdays, right? And that holy ball must be worshipped and glorified and kicked, perhaps in my vision, to the curb. But now, for sure, we have all benefited from time management in the culture, scheduling and planning and things like that in our lives, so it can be a good thing. Number three, attendance. Attendance, closely related to promptness. Again, we probably never said anything in our 8 years about attendance, but I'm going to say something about it now. I think we're all over the place with our attendance. We have a different group that kind of shows up. And there's always reasons, especially across the holidays. People are traveling, they catch up. 3-4 weeks you could be gone. Understand. But let it still be said for the record that I wish we sort of had a church marquee. And by the way, some of you could recall Hebrews 10:25, right? Almost ad nauseum, right? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? As some have been in the habit of doing. You might think if you hear another sermon on some preacher saying something about not forsaking the assembly, you're going to throw up. But guess what? Would you throw up on the Holy Spirit who wrote those words? Consider what you say and think. But I wish we had a church marquee so that I could put a cheesy note on it. Glenn Joshua, he really does love. He collects church marquees. So if you give them, let him know of any new and novel church marquee signs. He's a big fan and proponent of marquee signs. Of course, I say that in jest. But Glenn, I'd like to have this one, though, for you. I'd dedicate this one to you. I'd say something like this, if I could. It would say something like, when you don't show, the church sticks to the pot. Yeah. When you don't show, the church sticks to the pot. And somebody would be thinking, why is that? Because you weren't there to stir it up. Pretty cheesy, right? So, but if we are really, truly one big happy family, I think it would be neat if, before you leave, send an email to somebody. Let them know you're going to be gone. Email a friend Email a small group leader. Let somebody know, I'm going to be gone this week. Well, we will pray for you. You might be a man and you're on a business trip going to Minneapolis and you're going to be staying in a hotel, penthouse, okay, downtown, alone, full cable television access with every movie station at your disposal. You are alone. You drink coffee at 8 p.m. at dinner, so you're really geared up and awake. Where are you stopping? You know? Send that email and says, brother, I'm going out of town. I'm not used to being on my own without my wife. Pray for me. Call me. I got my cell phone on. Accountability. It's accountability. It's care. You know, that kind of concern is what we need. If you're going to be gone, you don't have to pile up my or Tim's email inbox with away messages, but let someone know. And if you have no one, by all means, email us. But the main point about the organic purposefulness of the body would say that you don't have to come just to elders. We're all members. We all have a shared care for one another's souls. We're all members together. Send an email blast to the Grace Assembly, googlegroups.com, whatever it is, if you're on that. That's what body people do. We're one family. Number four, don't take the members of this body for granted. Please, don't take anyone for granted. And that can mean a number of things, and I'll let you make your own applications, but at least it means branch out. Go outside your peer group. Collegiates who might like to sit on one side, look, that's fine. If you sit together, make sure at lunchtime, meet somebody that you haven't met. Does this need to even be taught? No. It's part of our love to one another. Hebrews 13:2 says to entertain strangers. It will prevent niches, cliches, and partiality. Try to know every single person that you can intimately in this body. Try to find out, more importantly, their testimony in Christ. Find out where their gifts are. It's amazing what will happen when you sit down and query somebody about their faith, about what matters to them as they worship in Christ, as they serve Christ. You know, the Bible says that apart from student loans, credit cards, and mortgages, we're to owe no man anything but love. Right? Wrong. It's not apart from, but I assume most of us have some level of mortgage loans outstanding, or student loans, or perhaps even credit cards, but we're not even to have any of those things, ideally, and perhaps we ought to be pursuing those things. But the one thing that you should be in debt to is love. You have not outloved the way the scriptures have commanded you to. Perhaps you may have fulfilled it, but there's always that outstanding debt that remains. You say, well, man, I've been serving the last, I'm always loving in this church. I always serve faithfully. I'm just getting tired of it. I'm burnt out. No, go back to step one. You're tiring of loving is what you are. And the scripture would rebuke you to continue to pursue love in that way. So don't take the members of this body for granted. Look for new faces. Be excited to greet one another. Number five, just like number four, don't take visitors for granted. Never ignore a visitor. Play a tight sort of man-to-man defense when you look at visitors, okay? Be all over them. We don't need to turn this into some sort of program or make it artificial, but genuinely care and find out who they are, and where they come from, and what their testimony in Christ is, if they have one. If you ask them those questions, we may be able to evangelize right here on these premises. Always ask them how, why, and when they became a Christian. Always ask a visitor how, why, and when they became a Christian. Because that's of ultimate concern, right? You don't care that they're New England Patriots fans, right? Oh, you're a New England. Oh, I'm a New England Patriots fan. Oh, great. You going to watch a game? Come over and let's watch a game. No bearing on eternity. None whatsoever. And they may be a Mormon who accidentally stumbled into here thinking that we were Mormons. Number six. With that, I think that we should improve in the grace of greeting one another. Greeting one another. There's no feigning a warm greeting, but we need to greet one another warmly. How many times do you think in the New Testament the Bible says that we should kiss one another as a greeting? We do a lot of kissing ourselves, by the way, but anyway. How many times do you think the Bible, just guess. Don't say a big number because it's not a big number. Eight? Eight's close. But you're over, so Bob Barker would say, you know, you. Seven, close, still over though. Four is almost there. Somebody said five. Five times. One time it's a kiss of love and the others are a holy kiss. Why don't we give kisses? Why don't we give embraces as a regular, normative way of greeting one another? What's the reason behind that? Well, the Bible says it could be at least two reasons. One, we simply don't understand genuine care and affection. But the other one is it's because it's not holy, and we can't do it with holiness. That's a great emphasis. We need to greet one another with holy affection, holy kisses. So if a man has a pornographic heart, it's a rebuke to him because he cannot kiss a woman who's a stranger to him because he can only think of images in his brain. And he's not pure enough to greet her with purity because his conscience is defiled. That's a shame, isn't it? Wouldn't that be a shame that the reason we can't greet one another in holiness and with a holy motive is because there's some sort of defilement of heart and mind? Well, we need to get the holiness thing worked on, and then we can start greeting one another with a pure and anticipatory and loving way. So work on the holiness part, and then let's come together and let's start greeting one another in a proper way. It's interesting. I think in the third century, Justin Martyr wrote that they actually had to abandon the practice of men greeting women with kisses because it led to several cases of infidelity. So what they did is they had men kiss men, and women would kiss women. Isn't that sad, though, that it's had to morph into and degenerate into that sort of plan there? Number seven, be aware of places to work in the body. Be open to looking for avenues to serve in this body. I've said it often, service is not related to just Sundays, but at least on Sundays. Sunday is extremely important, brothers and sisters. It really is. Within the confines of this sort of four-hour festival, we get to celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ. But there is work to be done in order to carry out just how we meet together. There's work to be done. There really is. What are we going to do with 50 children? You know, most of whom may be screaming or running. Can we use that opportunity to teach them well? Well, then there's work to be done. Who's going to put down chairs? Who's going to set up sound? Is there enough amplification? Is there enough seating arrangement? Is there enough paper? Is there enough copies? Do we have enough for the Lord's table? We're just going to leave out to just the leaders? No, we need arrangements, we need plans, we need order, we need organization, we need preparation. We're not just Americans, but we're Christians and we care. So every one of you could probably contribute to work that just needs to be done just on this day. I'd love to see everyone have a desire to fill a void. Look for a void, fill a void. See someone who looks like they may be getting burned out. I say, hey, look, you know, you seem to be serving drinks all the time. I always see you here. Do you ever get any food? That's care. That's compassion. That's sympathy. Let me cover that for you. I'll tell you what, let me talk to my wife, and we'll do the next 4 weeks if we can, if she agrees to that. Let me relieve that burden. You wouldn't even need a schedule if we had that sort of attitude. We wouldn't need sign-up sheets. So be looking for ways to service the body and one another. If you're not, let me ask you what your excuse is. What's your excuse for not helping out? Or for not being at least interested in inquiring about where you can serve here? Just for 4 measly hours. It's not asking much at all. Some of you could turn into valet parkers or something like that out there, right? Say, man, there's nothing else to do. I just figured, you know, I see a couple pregnant women and there's ice on the ground. You know, their husbands aren't there. I'll make sure that I get their cars parked and walk them inside the building. But if you're here for sound setup, this means be here on time. Don't ever miss your appointment. If you sign up for something, don't ever miss it. Treat it with all diligence and excellence. If you're in the nursery, study for your lessons like you're going to stand up here and preach a sermon. If you're on a sign-up list, please check the calendars regularly. Find out if you're on it. Because we're prone to drift. Ball tires on the right side. By the way, isn't it interesting that when the tires are bald, sometimes it will be the wife that takes the car in to get service, right? And, they never recognize that there was drift. And so the husband doesn't find out until about $1,100 later that he's been bilked by the serviceman for 2 right-side tires, front and back. But if you've got to serve with all diligence. What would happen if we took the sign-up list away for the various places to serve in this fellowship? Who would volunteer? Who would step up? Would anybody step up? And all of these things are small occasions to measure, really, the status of your heart. If you're not willing to help out here and to be other-minded and to be service-minded, then how do you live the rest of your life? If you serve in the nursery and you're a 25-year-old man, be willing to not only wipe a runny nose, but a fiber-filled diaper. And a runny one at that. Just serve with gladness when you do anything. I had an occasion of having to change a diarrhea diaper when I was about 25, and I can vividly remember that day, and I said, that boy needs my care. I said it with all, he needs my care. And all I did is I just breathed through the mouth and not through the nose, and I changed it with gladness. And you know what? I had him all cleaned up, and I felt so good about it. What a self-sanctifying experience that was. But a real servant, seriously, he does consider fulfilling any need in a body to be an enjoyable and a purposeful thing. And so should you. You should consider to serve with joy and enthusiasm. And that's the way Jesus Christ would have done it. Jesus Christ would be in there wiping all the little rears that were running. And he would tenderly patch their bottoms, you know, with that anointing that that parents put on them, you know, when they get diaper rash and that sort of thing. We need to have that sort of, men often feel like it's hands off. No, it's a call to service. Trust me, I've changed over 1,000 diapers in my life. And real men change diapers, right, Teresa? All right. What would happen if you stripped away all measure of personal profit and gain out of service? Would you still serve? Well, consider that. I'm not going to get into 2 Peter today. I'm just going to leave it with this. I have a few more points I'd like to mention here. Wednesday night groups are another thing that I would like to harp on just for a minute. I think Wednesdays serve as a major catalyst for organic unity. And we need everybody to participate on Wednesdays. I understand that there are things and there are scheduling issues that come into play, but it's a way to safeguard our souls mutually and to grow and to understand one another. You say, I've got differences with that prayer. I don't like that. The way that guy teaches, it's too long. Bear through it. Bear through it. Learn sacrifice. Can I do a little foolish boasting? You know, I'm not the apostle, but let me just say this. From 24 to 30, or in my earlier days with a family, young ones, little ones, we went to every service where the door was opened. Every single one. We didn't even think we were doing anything. It was just our natural obligation, our reasonable response of service. We didn't think it was any big deal to show up for church. That's our Christian job, right? That's what we're expected to do. Somebody's going to be teaching and preaching, we show up. We need to serve, we'll serve. Today it's a lot different. And I'm amazed that service is conditional only to the interests of the individuals and where they'll be serving, if it fits their niche. Man, we served all over the place. Find a place to serve. Wednesdays. Show up on Wednesdays. Make yourself accountable to the broader spectrum of diverse influences by becoming unselective and non-preferential about which or who you prefer to worship with in a small group. Being around people of a different personality type, even those of strong conviction and those of more loose conviction. Practically or theologically, that's how the body grows. You may be able to trim off the rough edges of some strong, opinionated person of theological conviction. I've seen people, I've been shaped in that way. I thought everything was supposed to be a theological fight in my mid-20s. I thought we were all supposed to be Martin Luther. And, just being around people has really knocked off many unfortunate rough edges. Don't let dark houses, cold houses, messy or smelly houses, or difficult to get to or distance be the occasion for why you don't show up. I can tell you this. After November 1st, the attendance in small groups plummets. Do you know why? November 1st. You know why? You lose light. And I'm just like, I'm a human, just like all of you. You know, when the lights go down, man, what do you want to do? Gets a little bit colder, about 10 degrees cooler when you come home. You just want to rest. I understand that. But sacrifice is what we're called to follow Christ and to imitate him. And number 8, and we're just about done. Young ones, do yourself a favor and make sure that you don't meet and greet those of same age, okay? Make sure that you greet and meet people of different age groups. And I'm saying young ones, particularly you teens, the few of you who are teens here. All of us, though, can be guilty of that hypocrisy. And finally, food. We're going to eat here in just a moment, both the Lord's Supper, but we all need to bring food. Here's a rule. Bring 1 1/4 times contribution, okay? Enough for your family unit and a quarter extra for someone else, like a visitor. It's becoming increasingly obvious to me that bringing food for our Sunday meals is something of a small litmus test on your view of the church, your view of ecclesiology. It really is. You're telling me all that I need to know about your view of ecclesiology just by something as small as whether or not you consistently bring food. What's your theological view of the church? Well, I'll tell you this. I believe the church is yada, yada. No. Did you bring food today? Are you going to be eating today? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. You've told me about your view of the church. Thank you very much. No more needs to be said. Put your book away. If you are a food-eating but food-contributing absentee member, then your view of ecclesiology is one of entitlement, consumeristic ecclesiology. Okay? Yay! If you are a food-eating and food-preparing member, then you at least pass this one basic and fundamental test of understanding how the church must function organically. And that is, we all need to understand that we just need to share, right? We told our two-year-olds that when they had their Legos broken apart by their one-year-old brother. Share, okay? And I'm just saying we need to share, and we need to prepare eagerly. So some admonitions, and I hope that you'll take them to heart. And let us profit by following Christ's likeness. Let me read this to you once again from Philippians chapter 2 as we close with this wonderful and awesome example. I can never tire of hearing this verse too many times. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest. Did you hear that? Don't look just to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would seal some of these words practically to this small, tender, local church, part of your wider, universal church across the ages of redemptive history. Oh, Lord, what a company we fit into and are privileged to be a part of. May we be humbled now as we participate in this part of our worship, which will connect us with many other strata of believers across the world now and in ages past and yet forevermore. We pray that you would be with us now as we eat this supper in honor and as a memorial in your name. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.